In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greetings this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father, I just thank you for your word, and I pray your blessing upon it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this section here in Luke is often referred to as the Annunciation of the Virgin Mary. She's referred to as a virgin here three different times in this text, twice in verse 27 and once in verse 34. And it's very clear that she is a virgin. And Luke wants us to make that clear. And though Gabriel does come and announce to her God's redemptive purpose that he is about to accomplish through her, the key person in this story is not Mary. The key person in this story is Jesus, and how he is going to be miraculously conceived in her virgin womb. And I think it's very interesting that if you go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, you see that the star shone over Jesus, and Mary and Joseph aren't even mentioned. Now, I just think it's very interesting that they use the word star, because star to us means more than just that's, you know, that's up in the night sky. It also means, you know, whatever the most popular. And so it's the story is about Jesus. And yet, I've titled my thing Mary Most Blessed of Women for a reason, because I think there's some things that we can learn from Mary concerning our heart attitude and response to Jesus. People often make, I think, two mistakes when it comes to Mary. Either they completely ignore her, or tragically, and I say tragically, people hold her up with such high esteem that she ends up being worshipped and put in a place of exaltation that alone belongs to Christ. Some even refer to her as co-redeemer, believing that somehow, being the mother of Jesus, that she is without sin and blessed with any more grace than any other believer is blessed with grace. And if you're wondering, where do you get that from? Just go to Ephesians 1:3. We need to keep that in mind. Elizabeth does say, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that she is blessed among women. And she is not declaring Mary to be the most blessed. Notice that she does not declare Mary to be the most blessed of all, nor does it praise her and giving her some kind of virtue. Rather, Elizabeth is just acknowledging the fact that she is blessed because of what God is going to be doing in and through her. And interestingly, there are no verses in the Bible that support Mary has any extra pull, you know, with Jesus. You know, it's kind of like if you kids, they know they want to go do something. Sometimes it's better to go to mom because mom has a little bit of extra pull with dad. Yeah, there is nothing in the Bible that says that Mary has any extra pull as out there. In fact, it's very interesting how the gospel writers put in various little things. And if you go to Mark chapter 3, you see there that Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders. And they've accused him of having a demon. And so it's not looking very good. And Mary and Jesus' siblings come out, and they're probably a bit embarrassed. And so they try to put word out to Jesus, hey, we're here. Why don't you come out to us? And so somebody sends in word to Jesus saying, hey, your mother and your brothers and sisters are out there. And it's very interesting, Jesus' response in Mark 3:33, he says, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother. So Mary doesn't have any, you know, extra pull when it comes to Jesus and dealing with Jesus. Mary needed the death of Christ to cover her sin as much as we need the death of Christ to cover our sin. Now, having said that, it doesn't mean that we can't learn something from Mary. And so as we look at these verses, I believe there are three heart attitudes that we can see in Mary that we need to adopt, and we can use these three heart attitudes to measure how our hearts are responding to God's redeeming work in our life. And there they are: humility before God, trust in God, and submission to God. So first of all, humility before God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, he said, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, I read those verses not because Luke says something, you know, really negative about Mary, as if she's this sinful woman. Doesn't say anything like that of the sort, and we shall see that. But I say that partly because if you were a Jew and you were living at that time, and you read these words of Luke in chapter 1, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. You'd be like, what? God sent an angel to Nazareth? To a virgin in Nazareth? Remember, in John chapter 1, again, it's one of those things that the writers of Scripture just kind of threw in there. Andrew comes to Nathanael, and he's like, oh, I got the best news ever. We found the Messiah, and he's from Nazareth. What is Nathanael's response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And it's very interesting, Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in the writings of Josephus. It's not mentioned in any of the ancient Jewish writings that were there. It wasn't mentioned at all. And so you would have expected Luke to have said that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Jerusalem to pick a virgin from one of the priestly families, you know, one of the powerful families there. Because it was assumed that nothing good came out of Nazareth. Nazareth was an area that had been settled by the Romans, Roman soldiers in particular, and they had intermarried with the Jews, and so they were considered brash. And remember, Jesus visited Nazareth once. And what did they try to do? They tried to throw him off a cliff. So Nazareth is not the kind of place that you would want to go to, but God picked Mary, this poor peasant girl, which meant that she probably couldn't read. She probably knew, you know, the scripture that she would have known would have been what she had memorized over the years. And if it hadn't been for this, she would have been totally forgotten about, as every other peasant girl in Nazareth is today. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Luke, said it. I thought, great. He said, "We cannot miss the inescapable fact that the greatest news ever proclaimed in Israel came to the humblest of its people." And so Mary said that in her own song of praise in verse 46. She says, these are her words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble state of his servant." So Mary saw that there was nothing. And Martin Luther, he said, "God might have gone to Jerusalem and picked out Caiaphas's daughter, who was fair, rich, clad in gold-embroidered raiment, and attended by a retinue of maids in waiting, but God preferred a lowly maid from a mean town." I was just trying to think of something that would correlate to that, and I was thinking, what if 2020 there was a presidential candidate that came from Cedar Mills or Lake Lillian? I'm guessing here, I probably mentioned two towns that probably very few of you know about. It's a good reason why none of you know about. I mean, the population of those two towns together could easily fit in this, in the building here. And that's who God came. You know, the creator of the universe. He chose this poor peasant girl to give birth to his son, and the best that she could do is lay him in a trough. And so I think there is something that is encouraging here in this, and that is, sometimes, you know, it's so easy for us, you know, we hear the testimonies of those Super Bowl personalities, you know, they win the Super Bowl, Philadelphia Eagles, they win the Super Bowl, and all those players, they're giving their testimony, and nothing against that, okay? Those are what we think, oh, yeah. You have to be a Super Bowl personality. You have to be somebody great before God can use you. I mean, it's very easy. I mean, if you're like me, you say, well, God could never use me. God could never use me. Because I'm so ordinary that I make ordinary extraordinary. And so we can think, oh, there's no way. And yet God chose this poor peasant girl who's very humble, and he chose her because that would make him look great. James tells us that God gives more grace to those who are humble. Those who are proud, he's opposed. And so we can be encouraged by that, because the only thing that will get in the way of God using us is our pride. And so if you're proud, well, God says, humble yourself so that he may exalt you. And Mary is her heart attitude is exemplary that way. Well, the second heart attitude we see in Mary is a trust in God. Mary is told by Gabriel that she is going to conceive a baby in her womb. Now, you know, for us today, if we saw something like that in the paper today, that probably wouldn't startle us that much, because scientists are messing around all the time. And so that wouldn't be such a surprise to us. We might not even bother reading the article. But in Mary's day, you know, this idea of a test tube baby, that wasn't even in science fiction for them. She didn't have any concept whatsoever of a baby coming apart from a man and a woman coming together. And Mary knew that that hadn't happened. And she was committed to that not happening until they were married. And so this is very hard for us to put ourselves back in Mary's shoes and to fathom how great this was to Mary, and what a step of trust that it took for her to accept it. And you know, there are a lot of people today who struggle with the idea of the virgin birth. Mary didn't understand it. It was a mystery to her. Mary's question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Just so she herself was caught by the mystery of it. And when you read her question and you begin to wonder, well, how come she wasn't disciplined like Zechariah was? Zechariah's question was, how shall I know this since I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years? And they are two totally different questions. I used to think of Zechariah and Elizabeth as this, you know, it says old man. Well, I don't consider myself old. And so I used to think of them as old, okay? But Numbers 8:25 tells us that priests retired at the age of 50. So that meant that Zechariah was probably 49. This would have been his last chance to be in the temple serving. And Elizabeth was, you know, give or take, year or two, maybe a little less. And so Zechariah, if you think about it, was half the age of Abraham. And Elizabeth could have been half the age of Sarah. And Zechariah was a priest. And so when he's asking this question, he should have been thinking, oh, at least I'm not as old as Abraham. And at least my wife isn't as old as Sarah. And so his question is very different from Mary's question, which, on the other hand, just a very logical question. You know, how does this happen? Because I'm a virgin. I'm committed to waiting. And how do you produce a baby that way? And so the response is that the Holy Spirit would do the work of conception, and it would take place in the womb, which is not the normal place that conception took place. But one of the things we got to recognize is Mary's step of faith. This was just the first step of a lifelong journey of trusting God. You grew up in a small town. Today, there's maybe a little bit of social pressure against you. If you have a child out of wedlock, maybe a little bit of shame. Now, shame is good if it causes a person to repent and to turn back to God. But in Mary's day, you could be stoned for something like this. And so Mary recognized that she was going to be taking on shame that is far greater than you know we can conceive of here in the West today. And Mary was doing something that she knew the Old Testament that you know according to Old Testament she was cursed by that, and so she was taking this on, and you know you can imagine the turmoil that was going on. It's like favored, and so you know let me just ask you know many dads in this room here, how would you respond if your young teenage daughter came up to you and told you that she was pregnant? I don't think, as fathers, we would respond very, very favorably of that. And so this was a huge step of faith that Mary had to take. You know, even in Jesus' public ministry, we're told that there was a time where the religious people around were talking about the fact that Jesus, his conception came about somehow illegitimately. Obviously, they did not accept the virgin birth. And so this was going on, and this was a huge step of faith that Mary had to take. And you will notice that Gabriel doesn't say to Mary, "Mary, no problem. Joseph, I've already told Joseph about this, and he is totally okay on this, and I've already talked to your father about this. Got it. Everything's taken care of." Mary, just, "Okay, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm willing to trust you." And that, I think, is, again, is both a challenge and encouragement to us, because you know, maybe there's something that you're struggling with. Well, if the God who nothing is impossible, as he says in verse 37, nothing is impossible, he can be trusted. And when we trust God, it honors God, and it gives him the opportunity to show himself strong on our part. Well, lastly, the last heart attitude is submission to God. And we see Mary's response in verse 38. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." Mary's heart, full of humility, full of trust, but none of that would have mattered if Mary hadn't have stepped out and put herself in submission to God. Mary's saying these words, she's simply doing what Jesus commanded his disciples to do in Matthew 16:24. "If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I realize today Mary is looked upon very highly and blessed, and that is good. But you can bet that Mary would not have been very highly looked upon in her community, and probably the far greater majority of people looked down upon her, thinking that she was telling a lie. And so Mary, calling herself a bondslave, she was just saying, you know, what matters in my life is not my desires, not my will, but what matters in my life is God's desires and God's will. And I find it very interesting. We didn't read verse 39, but I find it very interesting. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And I think it's very interesting that Luke tells us that Mary went with, literally, it's with great speed. She went to visit her relative, Elizabeth. Now, I'm sure that part of her desire to go to visit her relative, Elizabeth, was because she knew that Elizabeth would understand what God was doing in her life. And so Mary was like, I need someone in my life who can understand what is happening in her life. But I think part of it too is, you know, Mary's father, who would have, you know, would have been responsible for her and would have been overseeing her. I think there was some, okay, Mary, I think it's probably wise for you to get out of town, because he didn't know how Joseph was going to receive this. And we are told in Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph, when he first heard the news, he was going to put her away secretly. He was going to divorce her and put her away secretly. Because it's like, he didn't believe the story. And so no doubt that when Mary went with haste, it was probably, she went because there were most likely her father, who probably also didn't believe it. Joseph didn't believe it. Her father wouldn't have believed it. And so there was a dowry that needed to be, that would have probably been exchanged, and he had to go to Joseph and didn't know how any of that was going to work. But Mary was willing to submit to God, and all of this took place. Mary said all of this before she knew how any of it was going to turn out. Mary's was submissive to God. And it serves as a model to all of us, because her submission to God took place before she knew what any of the circumstances were going to be. And so we need to keep in mind that submission flowed out of her humility and also her trust in God. But again, I think there's something here that we as believers, we dare not miss. And it's very easy for us to think of Mary in this exalted place. And I'm not trying to put Mary down. But Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, says that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved, and he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his kindness to us. So, brothers and sisters, we who have opened our hearts, recognized our sin humbly before God, come to him and place our trust in him and submissive to him, we are his adopted children. We are deeply loved by him. And so these three heart attitudes of Mary, humility before God, trust in God, submission to God, these three heart attitudes are heart attitudes that we can use in our own lives to see how are we responding to God's redemptive work in our life. If you're here this morning, and I know some of you are, you know, maybe sitting on the fence spiritually, you're like, I'm a believer, but I don't think God can use me at all. Take courage. If God can use a humble, poor servant girl in Nazareth, then he can certainly use people in Northfield. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Mary. Thank you that knew that there was nothing special about herself, but she believed that there was something special about her God. And that when he came to her and talked about his redemptive purposes that he was going to accomplish through her, she responded in trust and submission. Father, I pray that all of us, that as we hear about your redemptive purposes that you wish to accomplish in our lives through the death of Christ and his sanctifying work in our lives, that we also would, in humility, recognizing what a privilege it is to have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and to respond in trust and humble submission, knowing that you, God, are going to do what you've promised to do. Father, if there's anybody here who is just sitting on the fence, thinking it doesn't matter, or worse yet, doesn't even know you, Father, I pray that you would have mercy on them, that they would respond, that they would be like Mary, that they would humbly recognize that it was their sin that put you on the cross, and they would respond in trust and submission to you. And I know that you would be honored, and they would be filled with your peace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.